Going to explore the Haftarah and then we'll look at the Haftarah for Shabbat Chanukah, and then we're going to look at the discourse which was said by the Rebbe in 1969, I assume it was December 1969, the same Seder of the week, and it was also Shabbat Chanukah. And this has not been edited by the Rebbe, but it's been published by the Vamalchut organization, which have put pointing to the discourse and a commentary to help us along with it. So first of all, let's have a look at the Haftarah. So I am... One second, sorry. Right, so now what I have to do is... share the screen. Sorry, it's being a bit funny. Right. Are you able to see the text from Zechariah? Yep, lovely. And Tzipporah, Shalom Aleichem. Thank you for coming. Okay, we're now going to look at this text. Right. So the Haftorah begins. Rani v'simchi bat Zion, ki hineni vav shachanti b'tocheich ne'um Hashem. Sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion, because I am coming to dwell within you, in your midst, says Hashem. And then it speaks in a very beautiful way, v'nilvu goyim rabim el Hashem b'yom ahu, many nations will join to God on that day, obviously the time of the Messiah, v'hayu li la'am, and they will be for me a people, v'shachanti b'tochech, and I'll dwell among you, and you'll know that God, the Lord of hosts, sent me to you. And it goes on. And then later, a passage where we see a menorah. But it's a long way ahead. So here, Vayashav Hamalach Adovadi, the angel who was speaking to me came back. Vayireni ki isha sheyeom yishnato. And he awakened me as you awaken a person who was asleep. Vayome elayin, he said to me, Ma taroe, what do you see? Vaoman, I said, Raiti, I saw. Vihine menorat zahav kula. And I saw a menorah, a candelabrum made all of gold, bugula al rosha, and a bowl on it, like a reservoir for the oil on its at the top, v'shiva nerotea aleya, and it had seven lamps, shiva v'shiva mutzakot lanerot, it had seven channels flowing from to the lights from the bowl, which is the reservoir, which is on top, and ushnayim zeitim aleya, and two olive trees above the menorah, miyamin echad miyamin agula, one to the right of the bowl, the echad al smola, and the other one on the left, and so that is a kind of a mystical image of this menorah, and so that we could say is the link with Hanukkah, that it talks about the menorah. Now, one of the questions the Rebbe is going to address is why does the link with Hanukkah, why is it left so long into the Haftorah? We could begin the Haftorah later on. We could begin the Haftorah with the link to Hanukkah. As you notice, the way that the chapters are divided, it's even in a different chapter. Not that the chapters have any real significance. They weren't organized by Jewish sources, but it shows the whoever did put the chapter headings there felt that this is beginning a new subject. Anyway, that's going to be discussed in the discourse, and so now if we can stop sharing this screen and see if we can locate the Maimer melody. Which is going, hi, Jeremy, I caught a glimpse of you.
Hi, Tali, thank you for noticing me.
That's lovely.
Hi, Karen. I know you're there as well.
Is Karen there as well? That's lovely.
She's not quite joined in on the sound listening in, but she will be here.
Yeah. Right. Look, Ishtar Kugufo. So,
thank you.
Husband and wife are unified. Now, can I ask you, can you see the discourse? Yes? You can see it? Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Lovely. Right. And is it big enough?
Not quite.
Can we make an...
Let me see if I can make it a bit bigger. Better?
Maybe a little bit bigger.
A little bit bigger. Let's see. Right. Okay. Yep.
That's not bad.
Right. Okay.
Zahila, can you see it?
It's still a little bit small, but don't worry about it. Oh, yeah, that's great. Thank that's you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you, Jeffrey.
Okay, fine. Right. So here we have this discourse from Tavshin Lamed, which means 5730. Which is 1969, December, I assume, unless it's just the beginning of January 1970. I didn't manage to check up exactly, but usually it would be the end of December. Now, so here we have this verse from the beginning of the Haftorah, as we read, Rani v'simchi bat Zion, sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion, because I'm coming and I will dwell within you, Nu'um Hashem, says God. And the Baal HaGu'ula, which is meaning Rabbi Shneur Zalman, because just a few days ago, last Shabbat, was the 19th of Kislev, which is the special day when Rabbi Shneur Zalman was released and the whole Chabad movement, and indeed the whole Hasidic movement, was given the go-ahead that it was able to continue. And so therefore it's called the Rosh Hashanah of Hasidism. So Rabbi Shneur Zalman and also later Chabad leaders in their manifold discourses comment, Shetzarich lahavin, we have to understand Mawin Yan Shnei Lashonot, what is meant by these two expressions, Rani, sing, V'simchi, and rejoice. So that's one question. Why do we have these two words? As you know, every word in the Torah and in the Tanakh, in the whole Hebrew Bible, is significant. And so one can ask about, if it seems to be repeating something, what is the extra dimension that's being revealed? The gum, and also another question. We've got, you see, sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion. Now that daughter of Zion means the Jewish people. So the question is, V'gam madua Knesset Yisrael, why is it that the Jewish people, Nikhet B'Shem Bat Zion Dafka, is called the daughter of Zion? Why not just Zion? Why the daughter of Zion? U'bechlalut, and in general, Tzarich Lavin, we have to consider, Ma Shayach Inyan Zeh, what has this verse got to do, Lahavtorat Shabbat Chanukah, to the fact that it's Shabbat Chanukah? The lechaola at first sight we would think, haita haftorat tzricha latchil, the section that we read from the book of Zechariah should have begun, me'apasuk ra'iti v'nei menorat zahav kula, the later verse that we looked at. I saw a golden menorah, etc. Shesham meduba odot ne'erot hamikdash, there it's talking about the lights which were in the temple, Shehema makor v'hashoresh l'neirot Chanukah, that's the source and the root of the lights of Chanukah. V'gam sheneis Chanukah, the miracle of Chanukah, haya b'neirot hamikdash, took place with the lights of the temple, with the menorah in the temple. That was the whole thing. They were trying to light the menorah. They only had oil for one day. V'lama matchilim et haftorah mi'apasuk chani v'simchi bat zion. Why does the haftorah begin with this earlier verse? Sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion. Shelechaora at first sight, ein ze shayach klal le'inyan haChanukah. That doesn't relate to the festival of Chanukah. So what does Rabbi Shneur Zalman and the later Chabad leaders, teachers explain? Umavaye Bezed explains, the Hinektiv, we have a verse in Psalms. Ivdu et Hashem besimcha, serve God with joy. Bo lefanav birnana, come before him with rejoicing, with singing. The Itabazor, so we got the two words. You see, it's the same two words. Rani v'simchi, sing and rejoice. And here we have, serve God with simcha, with rejoicing. Come before him, birnana, come before him with singing. Right? So it's another verse with the same two terms. We're asking what these two terms mean in the Haftorah. And there's another verse in the book of Psalms which uses the same two terms. And on that, there is a comment by the Zohar. The Ita B'Zohar. Now it says in the Zohar, Simcha B'Tzavcha, joy is in the morning, Urnana, and singing is in the evening. Now it's not, you see the singing, I mean, it's another word, it could be another word for joy, but I'm translating it as singing. It's got broader meanings. Basic means something joyful. So the question is, how does that compare with the word simcha, which always means joy? And so I'm translating it singing, just to keep clear. So joy is in the morning and singing in the evening. Val pizeh yesh losif. And according to this, one can add, or the dayek, and to consider, but Masha Katov, what is written, Rani v'simchi. Why does it say Rani v'simchi? Why does it use these two terms, at the beginning of our Haftorah. The Lechora, because at first sight, according to what the Zohar says, there are different times. Renana belayla, renana at night, v'simcha bayom, and the joy is in the day. V'lo b'zu b'lvad she'im b'zmanim shonim. Not only are there different times, eile she'im gam zmanim hofchim. The time of morning and night are completely different. They're opposite times. And the Rebbe gives a source for this idea in a book by the Mittler Rebbe discussing Hanukkah. Shahareiktiv, because it's written, Vayikchai lekim le'or yom. God called the light day. Shekava gvul yom bizman ha'arat ha'shemesh. He defined the definition, the border of day, to be when the sun is shining, the daytime. And he fixed the time of night to be when you can't see the sun, when it's night, it's dark. That means they're opposite times. It's not just like 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock. 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock are different times, but they're not opposite. Day and night are different and opposite. From this we understand concerning the service of Renana, the fact that the service of singing, let me just get to the next page, that it relates to the evening. Va'avodah b'simcha, and the service of joy, she'shayechet le'tzafcha, that it relates to the morning, to the daytime. She'heim ofanei avodah shonim. We're talking here not about what time it is on the clock and whether it's day or night. We're talking about two different kinds of divine service. There's daytime service, meaning, for example, when the temple is standing, when everyone is happy and the Jewish people are in their land and it's peace. And then there's the service of night, which is a time of darkness, destruction, exile. Those are the two times. V'ilu b'pasuk zeh, and now in this verse, Nehemiah says, it uses these two words, sing and rejoice, Bat Zion, daughter of Zion, shekolelet shnei anyanim renana v'simcha bevat achad. It puts these two kinds of expression in service of God, the singing and the joy, the nighttime, the exile, and the daytime, the redemptive time, all together. We have to understand this. Ma'atam shedavka etzel bat Zion. Now he asked the question, why is it bat Zion, the daughter of Zion? Why is it that just specifically for the daughter of Zion, these two concepts of singing and joy, which are opposite, joined together, and they happen, so to speak, at the same time, even though the way we've defined it as day and night, redemption, exile, they are seemingly very different times, but here they're joined together. Okay, is that clear? Does everyone understand so far? Any questions? It's all clear. Okay. Right, so now we're looking at section Gimel on page 5.
Excuse me, Rabbi Tally.
Yes.
Is that because...
Sorry?
The time factor, is that because there is no real time difference? It's all going on at the same time?
Well, we'll see that. We'll see how the discourse is going.
Oh, okay, thank you.
Yeah. Now, the topic is as follows. Dihinektiv, because it's written, Kishemesh umagen Hashem Elokim. Now, this is an intriguing verse. A sun and a shield is Hashem Elokim. Now, we're considering two aspects. Vahainu, that means Shegilui Shemesh Hashem. Now it's dividing up the verse that the sun goes with the name Yudke Vavke. The sun of Yudke Vavke, who by Yom is in the day. Avabalaila Shehuzman Achoshech, but at night, the time of darkness. Kolan Yanim Ein Behelim Behester, everything is concealed. B'dugmata Magen Shemastia Al O Hashemesh, like a shield which hides the light of the sun. So in other words, there's the bright sun which links with the name Yudke Vavke. And then there's some kind of shield, some kind of cover hiding the sun, relating also to the name Elohim. But that light which is hidden, the hidden of the hiding of the sun. V'hainu she'en yanim heim b'mitziyutam k'mo she'em. The things still exist, aval heim be'elim be'hester, but they're concealed. Ve'inam nirin la'ayim. They can't be seen by the eye. Ad she'nidme she'enam b'mitziyut, till a person might think that they don't exist. We don't see them. It's dark. And so it seems to us they're not there. Ve'inyan zeh, and this concept, hu bechlalut seydeh ishtalshalut. This is through the entire downchaining of worlds. Ad lo'olam hazeh tachton she'ein tachton lamata imenu. Till we get to this lower world, which is so low that there is no world lower than this. Now, that's a very interesting concept in Chabad Hasidic teaching. We are in the lowest world, and there's no world lower. That's quite a profound idea. So here in this lowest world, and here is the totality of concealment. Now that was in general. Now if we consider in more detail, it's the time of exile. Shalzeneman, God says about the time of exile, I will surely hide my face. I'll completely hide my face. And in the time of exile that we've been in, there's now, there's 50, 60 years ago, the time of the 70 years ago, the time of the Holocaust, there's certainly a hiding of the face. So even the festivals, which are during the time of Galut, the time of exile, taking place in that time, kemo Chanukah Purim. So like Chanukah, which is the battle of the Jewish leaders, the Maccabees against the Greeks, and Purim, where we have the struggle against Haman, the evil Haman who wanted to destroy the Jewish people. Even the miracles, it's in a way that godliness doesn't shine in an open way. Now, what I think this means is, for example, if we take Purim, nothing unnatural, supernatural happened in the Purim story if we just read the text the way it's written in the Megillah. It just happened to be that there was a Jewish woman who was the queen, and this happened to be, and that happened to be. And it all fitted together, and so the Jews were saved. Hanukkah, there was a victory against the mighty Greek army. And that we certainly see that as a miracle, but in itself, one could say, well, it was a military victory, and in military victories, sometimes it goes this way, that way. The one thing where it's very clear, the hand of God, so to speak, is with the miracle of the oil. But it was very subtle. You know, it's not like walking around the walls of Jericho and the walls and blowing the shofar and the walls collapse, or crossing the Red Sea and the Red Sea splits and the Egyptian army goes into the Red Sea and is engulfed by the returning water. So that you could say godliness was revealed. But these miracles at the time of Hanukkah and Purim, God is there, but acting in a hidden way. V'sibat ha'henem behester sheba'olam. And the reason for the concealment in the world, who ha'henem behester ba'avodat ha'adam, it's the concealment in our own service of God. V'hainu, and that means the imeyot, that even though even though Shana Shama Mitzad Atzma, that the soul in itself, Afilu Bashad Hachet Haita Ba'omna Ito. Now that's a striking thing about the soul. Even if we're doing something wrong, even if, God forbid, a Jew is doing something against the Torah, at that moment his soul is still bonded to God, even though he's doing something against the Torah. Mikol makom, nonetheless, the fact that he's doing something wrong shows that the soul does not shine in the 613 aspects of the person's energy, and in his thought, speech, and action. That's the concealment in the service of the person. And that's why there's a concealment of God in the world. So in other words, everything is mirroring us. If we serve God properly, our soul, which is the spiritual dimension, shines into our body. Now, our body, in a sense, is a representative of the entire world of nature. And so when we are shining godliness into our individual body, let's just take each one of us as an individual human being, and godliness is shining into our body by the fact that we're following the laws of the Torah, then it shines into us. And we all are linked together, the entire Jewish people are linked together, and our bodies and our animal souls link to the whole web of nature. Mind using that word web, like if you imagine, you know, like a woven, a huge, you know, very, very large woven structure, which all interacts and interconnects like the World Wide Web. And so if we shine godliness into ourselves by keeping the Torah in a proper way, then godliness shines into nature and existence as a whole. And it means that in the world as a whole, godliness will be revealed. You see the interconnection between the person and the cosmos. So there's the microcosm of the individual and the macrocosm of the world. So that means that this time of concealment, this time of darkness, is because there's a concealment and a darkness within ourselves. Now we have another beautiful point. Even though we're in a time of darkness, ach, af al pichein, but even so, yeshno inyan ranana b'ramsha, there's still the idea of the singing in the evening, in the night. V'hainu shegam b'ramsha, that even in the dark time of evening, shin yano choshech v'hen and behester, which means darkness and concealment, yeshno inyan harina, there's still the singing, there's still a kind of singing to God. V'adrabba, and in fact, on the contrary, or specifically, because it's darkness, dafka mitzad ha'helem behester, specifically because it is a time of concealment, hinei al yedei itbonenut b'zeh gufa, by thinking deeply about that itself, about the darkness, consider the darkness, think into it, yavol lidei tzimaon utshuka biyoter, the person will come to a thirst and a longing, as it says in Tanya and in later Hasidic tracts. Shezeu inyan harina, and that is the idea of rina, of this singing. Now, I think that this is a very important concept that we need to stop and try to consider for a moment. What the Rebbe is saying here is that if we think about the darkness of the world, what will be aroused within us will be a longing for the divine. Now that relates to the song, Tzoma Lecho Nafshi, which the Rebbe used to sing, and it was the late Lord Rabbi, Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks' favorite song that he wanted. What they did was, they felt it was his favorite song and his epitaph. He'd said it was something like that. And they sang it at his funeral. It was sung at his funeral. And the song goes, Tzoma Lecho Nafshi, my soul thirsts for you, God. And the words go on, Be'eret tzia v'oyef b'li mayim, in a land which is dry and parched without So the metaphor without water is like the metaphor that we have here of darkness. In a place where godliness is hidden, that's where my soul thirsts for you. Now, our problem in the 21st century is that when we're in a place which is parched without water, without spiritual water, we're in a place which is dark spiritually. It's gloomy, it's exile, it's painful, there's tragedy. Instead of longing for God, many people get depressed. They just get depressed. God is hidden. And they don't long for God. They forget about God. It's like the story of the Baal Shem Tov, who found a little boy who was crying. And he says to him, why are you crying? The little boy says, I was playing hide and seek with my friends. And then it was my turn to hide. And I hid. And my friends didn't come and look for me. They just went off to play by themselves. So the Baal Shem Tov said, well, I can see why you're so upset. God says exactly the same thing. God is hiding. And instead of looking for God, we say, oh, well, we won't be able to find him. And we do something else and we play by ourselves, as it were, we give up. So I think that here we have to be able to see that the healthy response to darkness is longing. That's like the stories of a group of people going to a gas chamber in the Holocaust and singing Ani Mamin, I believe with complete faith in the coming of Mashiach. That longing is something tremendously, tremendously significant. I was just now this evening preparing a different talk, and I was looking at the origin of the Enlightenment. So I was taking a sort of one, you know, central iconic figure is Voltaire. Voltaire is like a good symbol of the Enlightenment, the European Enlightenment in the 18th century. So there's a famous book by Voltaire that I read many years ago, very striking book, Candide. And it's about this very, very fine young man who's like a very, very fine, nice person. And everything good that he does is, so to speak, rewarded by some terrible blow, some awful thing happens. And so the title of the book is Candide ou l'Optimiste, the Optimist. And Candide tries to be an optimist all through the book, and it's a kind of an argument with Leibniz, who was like an optimistic philosopher and said, we live in the best possible world, best possible of worlds, and everything is really very good. And what Voltaire wanted to say is, no, the last word of philosophy, or the first word of philosophy, is pessimism. That's how you get to the truth, through pessimism. You could say that there are two paths in life. There's optimism and pessimism. So optimism is that in the darkness you say, you know what, I know that God is here and I'm going to look for God and I yearn for God. And pessimism is it's dark, so he's not going to believe in God, he's not going to think about God anymore, and he's going to do something else. So that's optimism or pessimism. So the response of optimism to darkness and tragedy is yearning. And that's the rina. That is the singing. And through this, the person comes after that, comes to a higher level where there's revelation. Simcha b'tzavcha, the joy in the morning. That's the joy because the light shines. Shabala acharei ha'elim behesta, the light which comes after the concealment. It says in Tanya, benogel simchat hanefesh, like the joy of the soul. One second, I'm just trying to. But seitam min haguf ha'metoav, when it leaves the trap of the body by doing a mitzvah. Mashcha dechivya, the skin of the serpent, the limitations of the body. Now, when we carry out a mitzvah, we're suddenly released. The soul is released and connects with God. She'ein lecha simcha gdola ketzeit mi'agalut v'ashivya. And there's no greater joy than going out of exile, going out of captivity. K'mishal ben ha'melech she'aya b'shivya, like a famous old Hasidic image of a prince who was had been captured and he's in captivity and finally gets free and comes back to his father, the king, which is a wonderful thing. And then in brackets it says, which is an interesting Kabbalistic concept, v'alachat kama v'kama, even more when it's the king himself who is in captivity. We have the idea that it's not only us who are in exile, Shchinta bagaluta, the divine presence is in exile. Or, as it says, Melech asur b'rahatim, the king is bound in. Now, rahatim, the question is what rahatim means. One explanation is like tresses of hair. But another way of understanding it, the king is bound by the rehite mocha, the running of the mind. A person's mind is running all the time. There's a continuous flow of thought. Now, sometimes those thoughts are very beautiful and very positive and very spiritual, and sometimes not. And sometimes they're negative, and you can say, you know, it's negative to 1 degree, to 2 degrees, 7 degrees, 27 degrees, lower and lower and lower. And the thing is, what it says in Tanya, is that God is caught in those tresses. God is caught in the running of our mind. The divine presence is trapped there. Melech asur b'rahatim, the king is bound in the running of our mind, as it says in Igeret HaTshuva, letter on repentance in Tanya. And so if the king goes free, that's a phenomenal, joyful thing. The person is trapped in their own negative thoughts and negative behavior, and suddenly there's a little spark of light and they change. They're transformed in some positive way. What a wonderful, joyful thing. V'hased v'zehu, and the order that this takes place is, shetchila tzricha liyot renana b'ramsha. First of all, there has to be the darkness and the singing in the darkness, the yearning. V'al yedei zen, after that, and through that, we come to the joy in the morning, as it was at the beginning of creation. First of all, it was dark, and it was evening, and then it was light, and it was morning. So the Talmud discusses why is it that it keeps that it presents every day at the evening first, and then the morning. The Talmud says that's the pattern of life. First it's dark, and then it's bright.
Mm.
Now, are there any, I mean, this itself is like an amazing concept, you know, and just to internalize this is a very very, very beautiful piece of homework, if you like, because what a discourse is, what a Hasidic discourse is, it's opening up possibilities for us, but then we have to try to follow those possibilities. It's not just reading about it, we have to actually do it. So are there any comments this far?
Yeah, Tali.
Yeah.
Just a small comment.
Yes.
You know, we're talking about the darkness. The light comes after the darkness. And the reason why we have darkness is that there's going to be light after the darkness, with the singing, with the arena, with the simch and everything. You know, I'm just thinking to myself, we're living in a long time in the darkness, really and truly. And a lot of people are doing their very best to bring in the light, yeah? The problem that I have with is that in the time of Mitzrayim, it says Hashem hardened Paro's heart. So, you know, he did what he did. He actually helped Paro to harden his heart. Why can't it be the opposite now? Hashem, like, makes it easier for people to accept spirituality. Because basically, I, you know, besides myself, I live in a community which is like they find it very difficult on their own to accept this spirituality, to see the light, as it were. You know, they kind of need major help to help us all. And this is only a little community, but all over the world, they need to be helped in a positive way. In the way that Paro was helped in the negative way, we need those people to be helped in a positive way. So when you talk to them about spirituality, they'll just get into it. Not just a few yechidim. It should be more. You know, just need the help.
I think you're making a very, very good point. Rabbi Lou, are you there? Would you like to respond?
I'm here, and I totally and absolutely agree with Mrs. Tzipora Sofren. About time that it became easier. At the same time, we should be able to see the many things that make it easier, like including, you know, the medium that we're using right now, 100 years ago, without science and technology being advanced as it is today, people were dying at much, much exponentially higher numbers. And here, we're able to have a shear. Let's give you one example where Hashem is saying there's a lot of darkness, but there are a lot of rays of light and there are a lot of avenues to be able to access it. But I 100% agree with Tzipora that that I'd like to see it easier for myself and for others.
Yeah.
To be able to see the spirituality.
I think that wanting to see it and wanting others to see it.
Yeah.
That's our part in the process. That's the Rina. That's the Ranana Baramsha. Yeah. Singing in the night.
And another thing is, the Talmud says that whoever has a greater spiritual potential, whoever has a better Yetzer Tov, whoever is a greater tzaddik than their fellow, then his or her Yetzer Hara, their evil inclination, is also stronger. There's always this kind of a balance of power, balance of terror. And the key is to be able to access the positive side. The Rebbe once told me in Yechidus to get my brother, a younger brother who's not Chabad, but at one stage, a few couple of months, he used to study with me Chassidus. And so years later, the Rebbe said, get him to learn again. And this is in 1966, the Rebbe told me this. Right. To Kislev Tov Shechov Zayin in Yechidus. And the Rebbe said, tell him that you can get these teachings today in any language, in Hebrew, in Yiddish, or in English. And I did. He learned for many years. He lived in Staten Island. He lived with the shliach there for 40 years, probably. But what hit me is that the Rebbe said, you can get it in any language. Now imagine today in 2020, you can get it, first of all, in five times as many languages, but it's not just languages. How it's made accessible, because there's about 15 English books about the Tanya, let alone the Hebrew books. And there's CDs, there's the internet, as long as we use it for the right reason. But the challenge is, as Mr. Sovereign says, that the challenge is that at the same time, we have a very big Yetzer Hara, and there are plenty of negative stuff that's negative even in the sense of neutral, time-wasting stuff, which is also vying for our attention at the same time. And we have to dive into Hashem to make it easier for ourselves and for others.
Thank you very much.
We need help from Hashem.
Hi.
Amen.
Can I ask? Yes. Is it the case that deep longing that comes within people that was expressed in the psalm that Rabbi Sacks so loved, that deep longing has to come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu moving people's hearts? It's not something that we can bring about in others. What does Judaism say?
Well, Eleanor, I mean, the thing is, there's a spark of God in every Jew, which one is able to arouse. So
we're able to participate in arousing that.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, this is something the Rebbe very much emphasized, that each person is like a lamplighter lighting the lamp of another person. And so we can help another person to be inspired. I'm quite sure that Tzipora Safran, who made this point just now, there are many, many things that you do, Tzipora, which inspire the people around you. You know, it's you have all kinds of exciting and fun spiritual activities, which make people feel that Judaism is very meaningful and it's very important and it's important to their lives. And you do it.
You're now.
Yeah, including using the things which are current, like cruises, Purim, all these type of things. That's right.
What did you do? You did Tashlich on a boat?
Tashlich cruise.
Yeah.
And wasn't there Purim also on a boat?
She and her husband, they organized a Tashlich cruise, going on a boat in order to throw one's sins in the water. Beautiful. Yeah.
That's lovely. Sometimes it seems as though we do everything humanly possible, and it's still not enough. And that's very hard.
Well, it's true that we do what we feel is as much as we can, and we also recognize that it's not enough. And then the next morning we have a little bit more strength and we can do a little bit more.
Yeah.
Could it be that, it says that the tzaddik, his beginning is difficult and his ending, or is it, he's good, it's good. So even in people's life, person's life, if he feels very, in difficult times, he should never forget this axiom, or this says that it must be, because we are all tzaddikim somehow. We are really basically the neshama. So one day it must be good, because this is the premise, let's say. From bed, it should be good.
That's a lovely perspective, Rivka. Yeah. That's a very positive, upbeat perspective. Optimism.
Says it. Yeah. I go by what by the Ketuv, by what it says, not now.
Yeah, that's right. It's in the Talmud. Yeah. Right. So we're up to the next thing, which is on page Zion, section Dalad, page 7. Vezel gam mashe ketuv. Now that's also what's written. Ki ata neri Hashem. You are my lamp, Hashem. Vashem yagi achoski, and God will illuminate my darkness. Ve'inyan bazeh. Now, what this means is as follows. Sages tell us, God says, Im ata meshameret neri, if you look after my lamp, shehu inyan kiyum haTorah mitzvah, which means keeping the Torah and mitzvah, that's the lamp of God, ne'er mitzvah v'Torah or, the lamp is, mitzvah is a lamp and Torah is light. So you look after that. Ani meshameret necha, then I will look after your lamp. What's your lamp? The soul. Ner Hashem nishmat Adam. The lamp of God is the soul of a person. V'lo rak benogeh l'inyanim ruchaniim. Not only as regards spiritual things. Ele ze nimshach gam benogeh l'inyanim agashmim pe'olam. It applies also to physical things in life. She'omed al shlosha amudim, which stand on three pillars. Torah, avodah, u'gmilut chasadim. Torah, studying of Torah, service of God in prayer, and gemilut chasadim means doing good things, giving charity, helping people. Shehem shloshet hakavim hakolelim, these are the three lines which include at klalut avodah bekiyum haTorah mitzvot. That includes all the different kinds of service of God, keeping Torah mitzvot, al yidei shloshet hainyanim, through three aspects of the person. Thought, speech, and action. Omnam, but kol zeu bizman haragil. All this is at a normal time. Midim kesidram. Everything is running normally. She'az yavodar rigila. Then it's the normal service with ne mitzvah v'torah, or with doing mitzvot, studying Torah. Avu bizman hagalut. But when it's exile, there has to be a higher kind of service. Kevan shetzarich lefolet inyan v'Hashem yagi achoski, that God will illuminate my darkness. Because in a time of exile, I'm in darkness. And I need an extra bit. I need an extra strength coming from God. V'hainu. Now it's interesting. I'm just thinking about what Eleanor said. You see, the truth is, there is a whole chain. There's a whole chain. There's God. There is God inspiring the great leaders of the Jewish people. There's the Rebbe. There's the teachings of the Rebbe which come to us. That this illumination, this power to express and to yearn for the radiance of the divine in the darkness, that's something which, in a sense, comes from beyond us. But it empowers us and it enables us to do that, to make that step. That means, in order to illuminate the darkness of exile, it's not enough to have the first name, Yudke Vavke, in that verse, you see. There's the first verse, Ki ata neri Hashem, you are my lamp, God. And then it says a second time, and God will illuminate my darkness. So it's not enough to have the first word, God. We need the second word. That means the revelation, Gilui Shem Hashem Shalemayim Misedei Shtalshlo. That means revealing the divine name which is above the downchaining of worlds, which is also hinted at in the fact that the two times the divine name, which each name's got four letters, it's eight letters. The Inyan Zenim Shachal Yedea Tshuva, and we reach this level 8 through repentance. Shehi b'svirat habina, because the Kabbalists say that Shuvah, repentance, is in svira, the sphira, the attribute, bina, understanding. And if you're counting from the bottom, from kingship at the bottom, bina is the eighth sphira. Bahainu, that means shelo maspika avodah d'nei mitzvah v'torah or. It's not enough just simply studying Torah and keeping mitzvot. There needs to be another dimension in addition. אלא צריך להיות גם עניין דרך חיים תוכחת מוסר. The way of life is the reproof of מוסר, of the deeper dimension of the Torah. We need that deeper level, that more intense spiritual level. It's not enough doing what is right and not doing what is wrong and studying Torah. That's beautiful, but it's not enough in a time of exile, because the darkness is greater, and it's a darkness not only for us, it's a darkness for other people. Like Tzipora is worrying, what about the darkness that other people are in? And that's the right worry to have, to be concerned for others. And so it's more than just studying Torah. There has to be this deeper dimension. As it explains in a book called Tract on the Tree of Life, which I believe has been translated into English and is very well worth reading. It's probably available on Chabad.org on the web, and one can read it there. That's a higher level. The tree of life, signifying the spiritual dimensions of Torah, is higher than simply carrying out the mitzvot and studying the Torah. Because the tree of life and that inwardness is higher than the three lines of Torah, Avodah, Gmilut Chasadim, Torah, prayer, and doing good deeds. But when we reach that level of the tree of life, we're able to draw it down through the three lines of service of God. So you see, the three conventional lines of service of God, what the Rebbe is telling us, is not enough. But they become the vessel for the beautiful illumination that we can reach, which is higher. This Rabbi is very Mali. Strong stuff. Yes, I mean,
don't you have to be a tzaddik to be on that madrega?
No, you have to learn Hasidic teaching. What you're doing.
They say the Kabbalah is the tree of life. Somebody said it. Luzzatto, somebody? I heard it actually.
Long before him. The Zohar says the Kabbalah is the tree of life.
Yeah, okay.
But the thing is that the tree of life as Kabbalah, as pure Kabbalah, is something that may not be accessible to everyone. Hasidic teaching is the dimension of Torah, which is its inward dimension, which is relevant to every Jew and to a certain extent to every human being. So that is the inner dimension, which is not Kabbalah exactly, it is Hasidic teachings, and that is the real tree of life. That's the ultimate tree.
What seems to be so interesting or weird is that having set up all this, you know, the sense of all the different worlds and all these different, you know, paths, in all of these lectures, we spend so much time skipping them and going beyond them, behind them, above them.
That's a very interesting point, Eve. That's a very true point. And that's the way Hasidic teaching works. It describes this whole mountain range going higher and higher. And then we somehow look beyond and through thinking about the mountain range, we're able to focus on the beyond. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to, it wouldn't mean anything.
Is it like that, do you think, you know, to go back to that question about darkness, that actually you have to had discovered simcha when basically you're in the light, in order to be able to look and then when you're in the dark.
Well, you know, that's very good advice to a person. When we are in the light, and, you know, within a person's life, there are times of light, with the help of God, maybe, hopefully, many times of light, to be able to feel the joy in those times, that's a very crucial thing. That arms the person, and that empowers the person that when it's dark, they're able to also express joy or long for the joy. They're able to express longing, and that longing is itself something very beautiful. Because if the person takes the light for granted and doesn't use it in the full sense, then, you know, then they're living an arid life. And so that's, you know, we have to be able to feel joyful at the right, you know, that's one of the things about Shabbat and festivals, how beautiful Shabbat is. We're coming to Hanukkah to really enjoy Hanukkah. To be able to really enjoy, like Eleanor said just before, oh, it's coming to Hanukkah, what a beautiful thing. We should be able to have that pure love and enjoyment and really feel the lighting of the Hanukkah lamp. You know, for many of us, we're not able to take part in the big gatherings that or parties that often are part of Hanukkah. So it's much more solitary thing for many people, but to be able to take that joy in the actual experience of the lighting of the Hanukkah lamp.
But if we come to the darkness a minute, can we stay with the darkness a minute, Pali? Surely the darkness, it isn't just darkness. We have to look at the depth of the darkness, and in the depth of the darkness, the yearning will come. And therefore, maybe it's more important to have that darkness and the depth of it first, so that we can understand what yearning is, and that will help us get to the light.
That's a very beautiful way of looking at it. The problem is, which I think this is what Eve was thinking of, is that, and what I tried to mention before, that for many people, if they're in the darkness, they just get depressed, and they don't think there's any possibility of light. You know, so we have to have a very clear image of light in front of us, and the love and the hope that we can get that light, even though now we're in darkness.
Especially now when so many people are deeply depressed, being alone before Hanukkah.
Yes.
It's how to make them, or to help them see that there is light through that darkness, if yes. They challenge it. It's right. A very big question though, isn't it? To help them to do that.
Well, that's a very big mitzvah. I mean, if you know someone who is alone, and to be able to phone them up and talk to them and make them feel uplifted.
Absolutely, that's true.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask if it's okay.
Well, can't one do sort of things for them, like, you know, get them all talking to each other?
Well,
I mean, there are a whole bunch of people all sitting alone. Why can't one kind of, you know, tell each of them that, you know, they're responsible for cheering someone else up, and they each think they're the ones doing it, and in the meantime they'll cheer themselves up.
Part of loneliness and isolation can be becoming withdrawn and not being able to reach out. It can get into a vicious cycle. So people can not have the confidence to be able to break out of that.
Yeah, I think it...
Well, I mean, maybe somebody could reach out to them and just regularly phone them or...
Yeah, something. I think that's the thing. If one can, you know, make a phone call, contact someone and make them feel good, and hope that will be a kind of a little chain reaction.
I wanted to just ask you guys, Rabbi and Dr. Lowenthal, what your advice would be, and I've had a lot of experience with people who suffer from very severe depression, and it has been very, like, fatal in some cases, and I was wondering if you had any advice on what to say to a person who's in that state of depression? Like, is there anything you can do in terms of speaking to them or saying to them, you know, just stay alive, you know, or just keep breathing? It's difficult. It's very difficult to get through to somebody who is suffering from depression. And in that way, I would be interested to know if you had any thoughts on that, as to what a person can do.
I couldn't say anything in general terms, because it would very much depend on that particular individual and what their own situation is. My friend Dr. Joseph Burke told me that he's a therapist, and talking to a person who was thinking of suicide.
Yeah.
So he said to him, "If you commit suicide, I'll never talk to you again."
And it worked.
Yeah. Rabbi Lou, have you got anything to add on this question of Elias?
I'd like to say something, yeah, especially this last question. But before that, someone mentioned about getting people involved with others. I say advice that the Rebbe gave someone 70 years ago, in 1951. And he said that he's prone to depression. And the Rebbe said that one of the best, the most definite ways to get out of it is to work to make somebody else feel happy, make somebody else feel good. And elsewhere, the Rebbe writes that the Talmud tells a story about two people were in a marketplace, and Elijah the prophet, and there was a rabbi there, and they said, these men are going to be in a very wonderful spiritual place in the world to come. So they asked the men, what is your profession? And they said that they are just that people that spend their life like comedians, just to make people happy.
Yeah.
So they said, you are going to be a Ben Olam Abba. You're going to be in the next world. So the Rebbe comments on that piece of the Talmud that through making other people happy, not only does one acquire the next world, but one's life on this world is enhanced. But as Tali said, Rabbi Tali, it depends on the individual. There's some people who really need professional health. There's clinical situations, and then there are situations that one can deal with. But generally speaking, if someone is preoccupied with doing good things or thinking of other people, you know, then that side of their life, it gives them a certain sense of satisfaction. And without even thinking about it, they're not thinking so much about themselves. That's the first step towards not being depressed.
Okay. Thank you.
Being happy.
Thank you.
That's good advice. Thank you.
Can I just ask a question, please? You said that you mentioned the trapped on the tree of life. Is that Bari Etzayim by the Rabbi Chaim Vital?
The tract on the tree of life is, I think it's called Kuntres Etzayim, the Chabad work. Pre Etzayim is a different work. It's a Kabbalistic book by Rabbi Chaim Vital.
Yeah,
it's a different book.
But
I think it's called, like in English, Kuntres Eitz HaChaim, like that, all in English words. And I think you can find that, probably the whole translation on Chabad.org. I think, I'm not certain.
And also Eitz HaChaim, as opposed to Eitz Chaim.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. Now, because it's quite a long discourse and it's getting late, we're skipping ahead to page Yud Aleph, page 11, section Zion. Now, what's there in the part that we've skipped out is the whole idea impressing what the way in which godliness is focused in the temple. we have, as Eve just pointed out, you know, we have all these different worlds, the four worlds of the Kabbalah. And then what tends to happen is we somehow skip them. We either go beyond them or we go lower than them. So we connect the very highest world with the very lowest, the one that we're in. And so this long part that we are skipping out, which was expressed in the discourse that we studied last week, and I'm not sure how much, it was also a very long discourse, and we might not have got into that very much. But the idea that the physical temple here in this world is somehow able to express the very essence of the divine. And the Talmud tells us that the temple in certain senses was beyond the ordinary measure of space. So the Holy of Holies, which was 20 cubits square in the first temple, and you had the ark in the middle of that Holy of Holies, and the ark had a certain measurement, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. But nonetheless, if you measure from the wall of the Holy of Holies to the ark, it was 10 cubits. And then you measure from the other wall to the ark, it was also 10 cubits. And that's the full size of the Holy of Holies, 20 cubits. So how big is the ark? So it's as if the ark is not taking up any space. And so the Rebbe explains this as the nature of the Holy of Holies in the temple, that it's beyond the ordinary coordinates of space. And therefore, it's able to express, even though it's a physical room in this physical world, it's able to somehow express the essence of the infinite. So really, what the discourse has at its heart is the idea that that essence of the infinite expressed in the Holy of Holies of the temple should be able to spread out from the temple over the entire world. That everywhere there should be able to be this union of finite and infinite. Okay, so we're taking that up. V'hine, k'shem shebe'beit ha'migdash shebe'olam hazeh, just as in the temple in this world, yesh maila legabe olamot ha'elyonim, it's actually on a higher level than these different levels of world in between. Action, formation, creation, emanation, because the essence is beyond, and it's the essence which is revealed in the physical temple. Tach gam b'olam hazeh, so similarly in this world itself, yesh ma'ale bizman ha'galut, there's a special quality about the time of exile. There's something special. You see, the time of exile is like the lowest point of this world. And what it's saying here is the time of exile has this tremendous potential. The av shemipnei chataeinu galinu me'atzeinu, even though because of our sins, we went in exile from our land. Vahelim behestil betachlit, and the concealment is total. Ad l'mitziyut shel choshech, it becomes real, tangible darkness. Davka l'yedei zeh, specifically through this, ba'im l'yedei gilu or na'aleh biyoteh, we reach a higher kind of radiance. As we said above, about Vahashem Yagia Choshki, that God illuminates my darkness through being in the dark, as we just learned before. We come to a level of the divine which is higher. Shebishvil ha'ir tachoshech, in order to illuminate the darkness, tzarich liot gilu shem avaya shalamaylu mesed eshtar shlo. There has to be an illumination of the name Yudke Vavke, higher than the downchaining of worlds. Omnom gilu zebeshlemuto, but this revelation in its full, complete sense, yela atid lavo, will be in the future. She'az ye'amitit inyan ha'shalom, then there'll be the true concept of peace when all opposites are able to be united, when Mashiach comes. U'mikol makom, and nonetheless, we have to make a preparation for that also now. As is known, that regarding all illuminations, revelations from above, there has to be an arousal from below. And the arousal from below has to be similar to what is going to be the response from above. And so therefore, we have to have some kind of hint in this, in the person's service of the divine.
Sorry, can we just clarify? Did you say that the temple was higher than Apsilas?
Sorry, say that again.
Did you say that the temple was higher than Apsilas?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, in the temple, you have the essence of the divine revealed, and that's even higher than Apsilas. Yeah.
Thank you.
Now, what is the step in this world which is able to take us in this time of galut, this time of exile? What is the step in service of God which is able to take us to this extraordinary level that the Rebbe, the Maimer, the discourse is demanding? That's on line 15, on this page, Yudbei, page 12. V'zeu inyan avodat ha-masirut nefesh. That is the service of self-sacrifice. Shebizman ha-galut, in the time of exile. You see, that's something that the time of exile has, that even the time of Mashiach won't have. The time of exile is a time when people have this quality of self-sacrifice. Ki yudu b'feirush ha-katuv. As is known, discussing the verse, Va'id, which it says in Deuteronomy, in the book of Numbers, Va'ish Moshe anav me'od mikol adam asher al pnei adamah. Moses was very humble, more than anyone on the face of the earth. So the sages discussed this. Who is Moses comparing him to that he feels so humble? And they say this is particularly Dara de Ikvata de Mashiach. It refers to the generation just before Mashiach comes, because then in the time of exile, there's a time of Mesirut Nefesh, of self-sacrifice, and a time of the bitterness of exile. And so Moses felt very humble seeing the self-sacrifice that people were going to be having in the future. V'hari avodar Mesirut Nefesh. Now, this service of self-sacrifice, he mitzad etzema nefesh, that comes from the very essence of the soul. And therefore, it's beyond any kind of limitations. And it comes down into every aspect of a person's service of God. As it comes out in those three branches, as it were, learning Torah, doing good deeds, prayer, and in thought, speech, and action. But in all things, it's in such a way that everything, all extremes are unified together in a way of peace, where you have opposites being unified together. And so, and that's the way, as in the temple, going on to page Yud Gimel 13, that as in the temple, where there was the essence of the divine higher than any kind of distinction flowing down, into the temple, and there you have this sense of this unity with the divine in a most incredible way. So if we just go to the now we come to the kind of concluding section of the discourse, section Tet on page Yudalan. Now that's also what it says. This is our question at the beginning. Sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion. Because it's known that in the time of the temple, the Jewish people are called Zion. Shehim Tzion, they are now, the word Zion, Tzion means a sign. They are a sign to something exalted beyond, something spiritual, something holy. But in the time of exile, when the concealment is so great, then they're not called Zion, they're called daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion signifies being in a time of exile, at a time of darkness. And because of the tremendous darkness at this time, Tzricha liyot avodat b'nei Yisrael, the service of the Jewish people has to be in a way of mesirut nefesh, self-sacrifice. And that's really the whole idea of Chanukah, because the mitzvah of Chanukah, it says in the Talmud, the mitzvah is to light the Hanukkah lamp when the sun is setting in the darkness, which indicates the concealment. And then there was the service of the Jewish people in such a way of Mesilas Nefes, and through this they achieved the victory, as it's described in the Al HaNisin prayer, that God gave over the many into the few, the impure into the pure. And about this it says, sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion. That even though singing and rejoicing are two opposite things, as we see, when the Jewish people are called the daughter of Zion, that is the time of exile, then their service comes from the essence of the soul. And then the essence of the soul is able to unify opposite kinds of service, like the singing in the daytime, the singing in the joy in the evening and the joy in the daytime. And then the verse continues, V'shachanti b'tochech num Hashem, I will dwell in you, says God. That even though in the future many nations will come and many nations will go by your light, nonetheless, the main thing is that God will be expressed particularly in the midst of the Jewish people because of their service with Mesirat Nefesh in the time of exile. So there's still some special quality the Jewish people will have, and it comes because of their self-sacrifice in the time of exile. And another point, that just as the indwelling of the divine presence in the temple was a flow of the essence, in such a way that it flowed also in those three ways of Torah and prayer and doing good deeds, so it is in the service which comes from the essence of the soul, which comes from beyond, and also repentance, that is higher than distinctions, but it comes down into the service in those three lines. It's very interesting what the Rebbe is doing. He's showing that the standard way of serving God remains very important. We tap into a level which is very exalted, but we draw it down into the standard service of God of studying Torah, prayer, and doing mitzvahs. And through this, we bring about the ge'ula, we bring about the redemption. This is the last little paragraph. As it says, God has redeemed in peace my soul from my enemies. Many were with me, and the sages said, God said, anyone who studies Torah and does mitzvahs and prays with the community, it's as if he's redeemed me and my children from among the nations of the world. And that's because all those three lines are connected with the idea of peace. Torah, Avodah, prayer, and doing good deeds, they all connect with peace, as Rashi explains, until it becomes that we redeem God and his children, that's us, from the nations of the world, in practical fact, that Mashiach actually comes, Bekarov Mamash, swiftly in our days.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Shkayach. Thank you, Tali.
Thank you.
Good night.
Very much. Happy Hanukkah. Thank you, Andy. Very happy Hanukkah to everyone. So we'll certainly have a meeting next week, so we'll just see what kind of meeting it'll be, whether Yossi Negin will play some melodies and we'll have like some stories, sort of more relaxed for Brengen, and we'll learn a little bit as well, maybe. Or we'll simply have a discourse. We'll see. Yeah.
Thank you.
Did anyone point me to a good latke recipe?
Yeah. I'm looking for one.
Yeah, I've been learning how to do cholent, and now I'm thinking latkes next.
Well, I'm sure if you go on Chabad.org and you type latke recipe, you'll get something.
Potatoes, oil, and salt is the best, really.
I have all of these things. I just don't know how to make them into latkes.
Onions.
I'm sure it's simple enough.
You shall be a latke, and it becomes a...
Great. I never learned how to cook onions, so what can I say?
Okay, great. All the best to everyone.
Thank you.
Very happy.
Thank you. Happy Hanukkah.
It's a joy to participate. Thank you so much for having me.
Take care.